Thank you, Brother R.D. I got all caught up in worshiping and singing them songs, and brother, come and share with us. Please take your Bible and open to Luke chapter 22. I'm only going to look at one verse and just part of that verse for our thoughts tonight. We've gathered together, obviously, to participate in taking the Lord's Supper this evening. And I hope and pray, of course, that what we do tonight will be refreshing to you as a child of God. It should be such. Well, here we are in Luke chapter 22. And the particular verse I want to draw your attention to is verse 19. It says, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So, somewhere around 2,000 years ago, a scene unfolded, much like the scene tonight. I mean, there were a lot of differences in terms of the surrounding. There were a lot of differences in terms of the culture, even the makeup of the elements. They had homemade fruit of the vine. You know, we don't have that, and they had the unleavened bread and the wheat that they used. Whether they used there was not the same constitution that we have in ours. But the fact is, it was unleavened bread, and it was the fruit of the vine. The manner in which they ate the Lord's Supper, you know, if we were going to go back to, you know, do it just like they did 2,000 years ago, is what we do in this picture here is we take this here table and we cut the legs off and we get it close to the ground. Then all of us would gather together and we'd lay on our side and we'd lay around this table, all of us together, and we'd start dipping and eating, because that's what they did back then. They didn't sit in chairs like y'all are sitting in here today, you know. And some of you are going, whoa, man, if I had to lay down like that, I couldn't get back up again. So there might be some truth to that. You know, might be down there for the count. I don't know. But we sit in our auditorium and we have our chairs and we have our air conditioning and our heating. And, you know, they didn't have a church building. You say, what? They didn't have a church building? No, they didn't have a church building. They didn't have church buildings back then. You know, we have them today, but you can actually have church without a church building because you are the church. All right? And so they didn't need a building. So even though it was 2,000 years ago, and even though there are a lot of differences compared to today, there are some things that are still the same. They had the unleavened bread, and they had the fruit of the vine. And even though it was 2,000 years ago, all of God's people in God's churches still love to observe the Lord's Supper. 2,000 years later. Well, I want you to remember it is an ordinance. Okay, it is an ordinance. And as an ordinance, it is a prescribed practice. When Jesus was about to be crucified, he wanted to set his church in order. And part of that was instituting the Lord's Supper during his personal ministry and telling his church that they needed to practice it and then that they needed to observe it. Jesus didn't tell them how often they needed to observe it. He didn't tell them how often they needed to practice the Lord's Supper. Now, churches have different timings and different ways. We do it on a quarterly basis. And, you know, I see sometimes that might handcuff us. I think there are times, folks, I'll just be honest with you, there are times that I think that we need to observe the Lord's Supper outside of the quarterly way of doing it. Now, I don't think we need to be handcuffed because we say we're going to do it quarterly. I think there are times when we just, you know, need the presence of God in such a way that we need to observe the Lord's Supper. There is no timetable restricting when we do that. And I think it would be encouraging for us maybe even to do it outside the timetable just to make us quickly remind ourselves of the Lord and His presence, what He did for us on the cross, to rekindle in our hearts the depth of our depravity. You know, as long as we're in this life, we don't need to forget the sinfulness of our sin. And I know some people are going to say, oh man, you're so negative about that. You know? I really believe that being reminded of the sinfulness of our sin stimulates humility. It stimulates humility as something to make us constantly aware that we need the cross. First off, Jesus clearly intended for the Lord's Supper to be a memorial. It is symbolic. Now, we're living in a day and a time where there's an increasing rise in the Reformed movement. The Reformed churches, the Reformed movement is taking over in the Southern Baptist Convention and is taking over in some other places as well. And all that simply means is that sooner or later, you're going to be faced with it. Okay? And what you need to know is that the Reformed movement doesn't practice or see the Lord's Supper the same way that we do. Now, they don't believe that the body, the bread, is actually the body of Christ. They don't believe that the blood is actually the blood of Christ, like the Catholics do. However, they do believe that when they take of the Lord's Supper, that there is a spiritual presence of Christ abiding with the fruit of the vine and abiding with the bread. And they say that when you partake of the Lord's Supper because of the spiritual presence of Christ, that you're actually partaking of the grace of God. Folks, the grace of God is available all time, anytime, anywhere. It's not limited in any way, shape, or form to the elements of the Lord's Supper. We believe that all through the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine remains the fruit of the vine, and the unleavened bread remains the unleavened bread because it is symbolic and it is a picture, and that's the way Jesus Christ intended it for it to be. That's the way that He instituted it, and that's the way that we're going to observe it. Now, that's not to say that the elements aren't important. They are important. And they're representative. And that's why Christ gave them like He did. He purposely gave the fruit of the vine to remind us of His blood. And He purposely gave us the element of the unleavened bread to remind us of the sinless body of Jesus Christ. They are important, but they don't change in any way, shape, or form throughout the observance of the Lord's Supper. So, with that being said, we look at our text in Luke tonight. And really and truly, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to the last part of that verse, okay? I'll go to the last, very last part of the verse. There's two words there. Two words are going to form our sermon tonight. And He says, do this in remembrance of Me. Of Me. He could have said, just do this in remembrance, but whatever. But He said, I want you to do this in remembrance of Me. You say, well, what does that mean? Of Me. What does He say? Of Me. What is that? Well, you say, well, grammatically, that's first person personal pronoun. Technically, you would be right. That's what it is. But practically, in practice, when He said of Me, He was referring to Himself exclusively. There are a lot of events involved in the Lord's Supper. There are a lot of people surrounding the Lord's Supper. No doubt about that. There was a lot of stuff going on. God in His providence brought the whole world together at that particular time, put everybody in their place where they needed to be for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, raised up the hill of Calvary and the cross there at the very moment it was supposed to be there. And the purpose of it all was to put Jesus Christ at the very center of what was taking place. This memorial is about Jesus. And secondly, he institutes the Lord's Supper by saying, of Me, He's saying it's of My authority. It is by My power that I'm commanding you to remember Me through the Lord's Supper, by His authority and by His authority alone. What you are doing here tonight, and I'm speaking, you understand that I am speaking to the members of Central Baptist Church. Okay? To the members of Central Baptist Church. What you're doing here tonight is not something that you're doing because you think it's a really good idea. What you're doing here tonight, you're not doing by your own authority. What you're doing here tonight is not a mere decision. What you're doing here tonight, you're doing tonight because you are submitting to the authority and the commandment of Jesus Christ. Because you believe that Jesus commanded you to be here. The command is that we are to obey Him, and that means partaking of the Lord's Supper. So are you here tonight? Are you here tonight because you believe that Jesus Christ has commanded you to be here? And if you believe, if you are here because of Christ's authority and command, there is no other place, beloved, on the earth or in the universe that you're supposed to be. That's it. How often do you feel like you are in the very spot God wants you to be in? You know, how often do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are exactly where you need to be? If you're a member of Central Baptist Church, that is true of you. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper of His own authority, and by His own authority, He has commanded us to partake of it and to participate in it. Third, personal pronoun. The third aspect of this personal pronoun is not only that it's a statement of authority, but it's a statement of possession. It is a statement of possession. Our memory is to be of Him. He is to possess our memories. This is not supposed, there's not supposed to be anything else in your mind tonight, anything else you're to be concentrating on, anything else that you'll be thinking about outside of Jesus Christ. And I know that you've got a lot of stuff vying for your thoughts. I've got a lot of stuff vying for my thoughts as well. And everybody here has a lot of stuff going on in life, and we have all relationships in life. Some of those relationships are very personal to us, and we're grateful for them. But there is one relationship that is a supreme relationship above all other relationships, and that is the one that we have with Jesus Christ. And Christ is not being arrogant. Christ is not being conceited. Christ is not being sinful when He commands you and me to empty our minds of everything else except for Him and our relationship with Him, and to think about Him alone. He rightfully claims that first place in our lives. There's no other being in existence who is as beautiful and who is as lovely and who is as marvelous and perfect as Jesus Christ. Everybody in this building has a taste for beauty. Everybody in this building has a taste for beauty. You love that. When you see something that's beautiful, you know it. You know it. You say, well, really, what is the essence of that which is beautiful? What is the essence of beauty? You know what the essence of beauty is? Perfection. Perfection. Now, I realize that on earth that there's nothing really truly and absolutely perfect. But there are times when we feel like things are perfect. You know, sun rises and sunsets. How can you see anything more perfect? How can you see anything more beautiful than a sunrise or a sunset? It delights your eyes. The grandeur of it, the perfection of it, it grabs your imagination. Music. Music can move us, you know. It can bring us to tears because there's, you know, when the notes are played like they ought to be played, when there's perfect harmony, when the pitch is right, when the timing is right, music is very powerful. And there are times when it seems to be almost perfect, and it grabs the attention of our ears. It delights our ears. It delights our hearing. Have you ever tasted something and said, oh, that's divine? You ever tasted anything like that, or heard somebody say something like that? Well, what do you mean? If it's divine, you're saying, oh man, this is perfect. It delights your taste bud. It delights your senses. That's what you're saying. It's perfect. You know? You ever found something that was so comfortable, whether it's a chair or whatever it is? It was so comfortable. It was a delight to sit in it. It was a delight to your senses of feeling. You ever smelt something that was so aromatic that it just, you know, it's just like, oh man, that's the greatest thing I've ever smelled in my life. I got to buy that, whether it's perfume or whatever it is. Jesus is absolutely perfect and beautiful. And that's why Jesus is saying here, do this in remembrance of me. Look at me and nobody else, because I am morally perfect. That's what he's saying. Exclude everything else. Nothing is on the same scale as Jesus Christ. Nothing. He exceeds it all. So what makes Jesus Christ so beautiful? What makes Jesus Christ so perfect? Well, the Bible tells us that He was born of a virgin. That means He did not have a sin nature. He was without an Adamic connection, without an Adamic inheritance. He was absolutely and completely sinless. He was born without the sentence of death upon Him. There was no whatever connection with any sin whatsoever. It was like, you know, Adam before Adam sinned. Everything was perfect and pure and holy. There was no sin in Jesus Christ. He was morally perfect. Do you know what beauty is in the sight of God? Beauty in the sight of God, something that is absolutely beautiful in the sight of God, is something that is morally perfect, someone who has been absolutely obedient to every command that He has. You know, sometimes I'll read the newspaper and there'll be obituaries in there. I listen to Kerm Radio sometimes and they read obituaries. But I'll be listening maybe to an obituary read on the radio, or I'll be listening to it, reading it in a newspaper. And occasionally in those obits, there'll be a statement like this: the most beautiful person I've ever met. What do they mean by that? They meant that their life, the way they lived their life, was beautiful. No. They might think they were perfect, but they weren't. But the point is, they lived their life in such a manner that people around them thought that they were beautiful. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a good look at your life. I want you to take a little inventory. I want you to take a quick survey of your own life. Okay? Let me just give you a second to do that. Think about your own life. Now, can you picture someone who lived their lives without any sin, without any flaws, perfectly, never ever having done anything wrong compared to your life? That was Jesus. Now, take that perfect, sinless, holy, morally perfect life and put it on the cross. Put it on the cross. Because that's what God did. That's what God did. So what do you have on the cross? Well, you got a body on the cross. And it's hanging on two beams of wood. And it's fastened there with some huge spikes that have been driven through the wrists and driven through His feet. And what you have is a person on the cross who has a crown of thorns on His head, and it has been driven into His head. And so the spikes are piercing His scalp, and the blood is matting His hair, and His face, and His neck, and it is now caked on there, and you see patches of His beard that was showing, you know, on His face, literally showing raw flesh, because they pulled out the hair in His beard by the handfuls. And you see a back that is basically a bloody, unrecognizable mess there. It is just raw flesh that's been ripped apart by the whip. And all you really see on the cross is this huge bloody mass from head to foot. And you wouldn't know it was Jesus unless somebody told you it was Jesus. You wouldn't recognize it. And we say to ourselves, well, it's not a very pretty picture. Doesn't look so pretty. Doesn't look so beautiful hanging on the cross. As a matter of fact, it's kind of repulsive. Matter of fact, it's just kind of offensive. And I agree, the physical side of Jesus Christ on the cross was pretty disgusting. we have kind of a kind of a dual nature, don't we? We want to see something beautiful. And when we do see something beautiful, oh, it takes our breath away. And we're captivated by it. We look at it, and we adore it, and we expect it. And it's just amazing. On the other hand, have you ever driven by a horrific wreck? And at the same time, finding yourself with this twisted, perverted desire to look and to see the horror of the wreck. It's like we're almost impossible to keep ourselves from looking at that which is so horrible and so which is terrible. And so we have this dual thing in us. To adore that which is beautiful, and to look at it and to inspect it, and at the same time, this curiosity to turn aside and see something that is repulsive. Strange, isn't it? But yet we find this duality in our relationship with Christ. So morally perfect and pure and good and sinless, we look at Him and we're drawn to Him. But at the same time, He's on the cross! He's on the cross! And He's a bloody mess. So we have to ask ourselves then, what happened? What happened? What happened? And the Bible tells us and explains us what happens. He said, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. So how many of you would take something that you literally adore, something that you think is absolutely beautiful, something that you think is flawless, and something to which you have a great a desire to protect, and destroy it, and take a hammer to it, and beat it to pieces, and do everything you possibly can to annihilate it? How many of you would do that with something that was very sentimental to you that you dearly loved? You say, I wouldn't dare think of doing that. That's what God did with Jesus. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. God takes the morally perfect, beautiful Jesus Christ in perfect obedience to Him and puts Him on the cross. And then He puts your guilt of your sin on Him. Christ didn't have any guilt of His own. Christ was not guilty of disobedience in any shape or form. But you and I are. And God, through His own mercy and grace, takes our guilt and puts it on Him. We have broken the eternal laws of God. Do you understand that? Do you understand what it means when you break one of God's laws? You break an eternal law of God. God's laws are irreversible. They cannot be changed. God's laws are perfect and they are right and they are good. Therefore, if they are perfect and right and good, there is no need to withdraw them. There is nothing you can do to change them. They are as they should be. And you say, they're unattainable. Yes, they are unattainable. They are unattainable. We say, God needs to lower His standards. I can't do what God wants me to do, so God just needs to lower His standards because we're human and we're fleshly and we just can't meet God's standards. Do you understand? Do you understand what we're asking God to do when we ask Him to lower His standards and His laws? We're asking Him to deny His very character and nature. Do you understand that? That God is so perfect, there is nothing that can be changed about Him. And to change anything about Him who is so perfect would be to destroy perfection. He can't. It's It's an impossibility. He has to remain high, holy, and moral. And so what God did is He says, I know you can't meet my standards. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take your guilt and I am going to put it on Jesus Christ. And He is going to bear the guilt that you ought to bear. You're doomed, but I'm going to take your doom out on Jesus Christ. God said, there's no way. There's no way. I understand. There is no way that you can meet my standards. But I'm going to pour out my judgment on the substitute, Jesus Christ. And then I'm going to give you the righteousness that my righteousness demands. There's only one who could do that. And His name is Jesus. Jesus died for you, and He came out of the tomb, and He was resurrected because He was so righteous that death and hell could not keep Him there. It's impossible. It's impossible. Too righteous for the grave. Appreciate you being here tonight. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and I always take my text from the same place I have for the last 20 whatever years I've been here. Matthew chapter 26. We'll follow the sequence of events as they are laid out in Matthew chapter 26 tonight as we observe the Lord's Supper. And so we begin reading in verse 20. Now, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, He said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to Him, "Surely not I, Lord." And He answered, "He who dips his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me, and Son of Man is going to go just as is written of Him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. For it would have been good for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who was betraying Him, said, "Surely it is not I, Rabbi." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself." While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when He had taken a cup and given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So that is the form that we'll follow tonight. I'll ask those men who are going to serve tonight to come forward and to help me with the Lord's Supper. Every church has peculiar beliefs about observing the Lord's Supper. Our peculiar belief at Central Baptist Church is that only the members of our church observe the Lord's Supper. Certainly not to be offensive in any way, shape, or form. But every church has to try to decide what they believe the Scriptures teach. And best to our knowledge, we believe that's what the Scriptures teach. And so that's where we take our stand. So we're going to do that tonight. Scriptures tell us that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, He broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Gentlemen, I ask if you would to take the bread, the unleavened bread, and distribute it among our church members tonight. 2,000 years is a long time, no doubt about it. However, what happened 2,000 years ago, much like what we're doing tonight, is imperative for us to believe that it is involved is the gospel here, the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he took the bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, when he said that, he did not mean that his body was a perfect specimen. He wasn't referring to his body in the sense that his body was beautiful or that his body was handsome. You know, that's not what he called us to remember. That's not what he had in mind. When he called us to remember his body, what he called us to remember was his perfect obedience. And then that body was broken for you and me on the cross, to pay a debt that we could not pay. And he paid it so completely that we have a relationship with God. A relationship with God. And then we have a fellowship that is possible on a daily basis. The relationship we have with God can never be broken. It's bought and paid for completely. Our relationship and then our fellowship. Our fellowship is a little different. Sometimes we get out of step with God. But the Bible tells us there's still available the gift of forgiveness. Let's remember tonight the sinless body of Christ. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. We thank you for the reminder tonight that the body of Jesus Christ was indeed designed by you. It was of your will that he come, be born of a virgin, that he have a physical body so that he can identify with us. We thank you for that. Matter of fact, the plan of salvation would not have been complete, Almighty God, if you had not designed it in such a manner that your Son could come and have a physical body. It would have been incomplete. It would have been possible. But yet, you made it possible. You sent Christ by your design, by your will. His body hung on the cross and thereby became our substitute because that's where our body should have been. But Jesus substituted himself for us. And now we live forever, forever because of that. Bless us, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Secondly, when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." So, gentlemen, if you would, distribute the fruit of the vine. You got to love the teaching of our Lord. He says here, beginning in verse 27, that he gave it to them and said, "I want you to drink from it, all of you." Okay? And they probably had one cup. You know, they shared the cup and passed it around. That's the way they did it. They didn't worry about sanitary things like we're consumed with today. But he said, "I want you to drink, every one of you, to drink from this cup." Okay? And he said, it's the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And that's great, and that's wonderful, and I love that. But I also love what he says next. He says, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So what did he mean by that? He meant you're going to be resurrected. He said, my blood paid for your sin on the cross. There's going to be a day you're going to come out of the tomb. You're going to be resurrected. You're going to be in my kingdom. You have something wonderful and great to look forward to. This life isn't all there is, he said. My death for you, my death on your behalf, is securing for you a place in the heavenly realms, folks. And when we pass from this world, we pass from this life, and we all will, we can pass with great expectation, knowing where we're going to go. It's not the end. It's really only the beginning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours through Jesus Christ. That hope that was bought for us, that hope that was secured for us by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross of Calvary when he died there, it secured for us a place in the heavenly realms in the very presence of a holy God. Father, we know. It's clear in the scriptures, it's clear in evidence of daily life. We're all going to die. We're all going to leave this world. We're going to leave this planet. But we are going to die as your people with the hope of a heavenly realm, of being in your presence, of loving you, being there with brothers and sisters in Christ, being there with other saints who believe what we believe and hold to the truths and the doctrines that we have. Oh God, I pray that you would give us a boldness and a courage to face this world with the hope and the assurance that just as surely as Jesus came out of the grave, should this world take our physical life, it does not end our existence. Actually, it only begins the greatest existence of all, and that's to be in your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Scripture says that after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So, I'm going to ask Brother Doyle to lead us in hymn. I'm going to ask that you stand. Would you do that? Would you stand with me, please, as we sing this hymn? And then at the end of the hymn, we're not going to have any prayers. They said they went out. So that's what we're going to do. We'll be dismissed at the end of the hymn, Brother Doyle.
Amazing grace, how sweet.